If you have your Bibles, please open to the New Testament book of Matthew. We're preaching through the Lord's Prayer. Some people prefer to call it the Disciples' Prayer because the Lord gave it to disciples to pray. This is how you should pray. They had asked Him, Lord, teach us to pray. And so in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, He gives us one of two or three occasions where He taught them to pray the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6, it begins in verse 9, pray like this. And it has the words in those next few verses. Our focus this morning is in verse 13, which says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We are at war. Christians are at war. There is a battle raging every day. Even as I use those words to begin our sermon this morning, they don't alarm us nearly enough. In earlier times, whether we're talking about Plymouth Colony or some settlement in years or centuries past, if the cry went out, we're at war, to arms, people would react. As they rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem, and opponents not only tried to deter them through bureaucracies, but tried to look for weaknesses and they tried to attack, the workers on the walls carried not only their trowels, but their swords. It makes a difference if you live life with a mindset that there is a conflict raging around you in which you are not a civilian. In that civilian sense, the war raging in Iraq seems somewhat distant, unless you think of your loved ones that enter that theater or support the troops that are there. But when I talk about the Christian being at war, I'm talking about you and I today. There is no armistice. There is no ceasefire, even on Sunday, of the spiritual war we wage with sin and the devil. If you have the mindset of a civilian, you're already living in occupied territory and you will not be what the Scriptures call you to be. We need to be armed and aware. And in the midst of the Lord's Prayer, we come to this fifth petition. Right after the petition that says, forgive us our sins. Father, we need forgiveness. We understand our spiritual need is for pardon and grace. Right after that, on the heels of that, Jesus teaches us to pray, even though you have that forgiveness, help us in the battle. Lead us not into temptation. Be with us in our trials and our testings and our temptings, O God, and show your might in us and deliver us. It's a mistake to think, I'm forgiven, it's all done. The battle with sin rages on, in this world at least. We're free from the power of sin. We can fight it. We can resist it. We can say no if we're Christians. But we're still surrounded by the presence and problems that sin brings us. The only time when we're free of the power, presence of sin is in heaven, where it will all be put away. It will be no more, and every tear will be dried. When we come to this request in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, we have, in a sense, one more request, which simply prays exactly what God intends to do. All the requests which we're familiar with, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, those things are going to happen. So too, will God feed us, provide for us, pardon us, and lead us rightly. I like what John MacArthur has said in his message on this verse. He reminds us the basic reality of this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, is the truth about God. Every petition promises something that He already guarantees. God's name will be hallowed. God's kingdom will come. His will is to be done. He has already promised to give us our daily bread. He's already granted us total forgiveness in Christ. And He's promised that He will lead us away from evil into paths of righteousness, even for His name's sake. But although He's promised those things, Jesus here teaches us to pray these things. And as we look at verse 13 in more detail, let me pause and pray. Heavenly Father, these words are too wonderful for this preacher to properly explain, to exposit, to apply. I ask that Your Spirit be at work here and now to help me and those who hear me to know You, to know Your Word, to know it well, that we please You, that we obey You, and we put into work, into action, that which You desire of us. Help us now by Your Spirit, I do ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. This petition, lead us and deliver us, has those two distinct sections. So I want to speak on both sections, and the first section will take the lion's share of the time. In fact, I'm going to do the first section and do the application before I even get to the second section. But I do that because the second section will point us to Christ and will prepare us for this table. So that's where I'm leading this morning. Let's look first at that phrase, lead us not into temptation. Doesn't that raise a sticky question? If you've been a Christian for any length of time, we almost hate to ask it too loud because we're afraid that it might embarrass God. The question is this. Does God really lead His children into temptation? Can you picture it? A father leading his children into temptation? Is that what we're praying about here? Would God do that? Hurry up, Pastor. What's the answer? Well, let me take our time. It depends on the meaning of temptation. We have to be careful, my friends, never to write off what seems hard and prickly about God's Word. Let it fester a little with our thinking. Don't settle for the quick and easy answer. And don't do gymnastics to try and explain it away. But as we look at this word, lead us not into temptation, we need to know what the word is because it was given by Jesus from His lips. It was used in the New Testament by other inspired authors in the Greek language, not in English. And in English, the word temptation always seems to have that ugly odor of something really bad. And that's the way we do use it in English. If I talk to my kids, have you been tempted? Or have you been facing temptation? They know exactly what I mean, as do you. It's something that isn't just a door of opportunity to anything. It's, have you been enticed to sin in one of 10 million ways that we can be enticed. But in the Greek language, and this isn't complicated. In fact, I won't even mention the Greek word. In the Greek language, this exact Greek word is used here, and it's used in the book of James. We'll turn to James 1 in a minute. In two different ways. Or should I say two related ways. And there's a fine line between them. The Greek term here is used in a neutral sense for testing. Let's check it out. Testing or trial. Let's try this and see if this works as it should. Or let's try this and see what its capacity is and all of that. There's that neutral sense. It doesn't have moral stain involved at all. But there is also the negative sense where, yes, the term can mean, in certain contexts, enticement to sin, seductive measures at work. That's the English sense of the term almost always. But in the Bible sense, there are two clear and common possibilities. And I need to show you that in Scripture, don't I? Let's look at James chapter 1. If you're flipping around, sometimes it's easy to find those books by starting in the back of your Bible and flip forward. So the book of Revelation. Then you've got some very small little epistles, Jude and 1, 2, 3, John. Then you have 1st and 2nd Peter and then James. So if you're working from the back of your Bible, that's one way to find James. Or if you can find Hebrews, James is right behind you. James chapter 1, verse 2, uses the word that we're studying this morning. James writes, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet temptations, that is, trials of various kinds. That's our same word. He says, count it all joy. There's something positive in this. And he even writes with the implication that if you're a Christian, you're going to meet with various trials. God will lead you, if you're a Christian, into and through various trials. And he goes on to explain why in verse 3 and following. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But in verse 2, it's the same word, but here it's in that neutral connotation. Purposes of God for believers include trials. So in that sense, using that Greek word, yes, God does lead his children into times of testing, without a doubt. Yet James chapter 1 also has verse 13. And James does us such a great service by making himself absolutely clear. Verse 13 of James chapter 1. Let no one say when he is tempted, same Greek word family, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. In the sense that these occasions, these events, these challenges would or could entice you to sin, God's not going in that direction. God may bring you to a crossroads, but he never puts a spotlight on the wrong turn. You know, when I think of this petition in the Lord's Prayer, I've been thinking of what's one simple, common handle that kids and adults can take away from this. And maybe it's this. I'm off my outline, but maybe it's this. The Bible tells us to walk by faith. The Bible tells us to fight the good fight of faith. This petition, the things we come to, every crossroads, can be viewed as an opportunity for faith to lead us forward. If we walk by faith, we will go the straight and narrow. But when we come to a crossroads, there are choices. And if we don't choose and walk by faith, we make a mistake. We can go into places of temptation. And if we go into places of temptation, right past that, you go through that gate, pitch your tent over there, you're going to be in sin. So we have to think simply. What we're praying about is, Lord, as I walk by faith, don't let me take a left turn, take a wrong turn, and go through the gate of temptation and set up a tent and camp in a place that displeases you, sin. Don't let me do that. Help me to walk by faith, I think, is part of this petition. The word has two possible senses. And the line between them, as I've studied so much this week, it is so thin. In fact, some people see that it is really two senses for the very same event. And we have to be careful about that. By the way, I pick on the NIV Bible from time to time, but here I want to put in a plug. The NIV Study Bible in James chapter 1 has some very helpful notes that will reinforce exactly what I've just said about those Greek words. So if you have the NIV Study Bible, those notes will help. Those are good. Let's see if we can take those two senses and understand them. Let me quote from Chicago pastor Ray Pritchard. He says, this is the way to understand this part of the Lord's Prayer. What God gives to us as a trial or a test is almost always used by Satan as a temptation. The same event may be both a trial, a test to you, and also a temptation from Satan. When you come to that crossroads, God's design is for you to stay the course. He doesn't want you over there. But the devil, seeing that there's a crossroads coming up, he starts running from that direction because he wants to push you over there. The old Puritan Thomas Brooks, back in the 1600s, wrote, times of affliction often prove times of great temptations. And therefore, afflictions are also called temptations or trials. Or Derek Prime has said, the enemy of souls may endeavor to use a testing to tempt us, to doubt God. That's precisely what he did in the Garden of Eden, he writes. To our first parents, the proper test of Adam and Eve's obedience which God imposed by forbidding the eating of the fruit of a tree, Satan, in the guise of a serpent, used that same as a means of tempting them to doubt God's motives. When we are tested, we may be at a low physical ebb, and Satan will invariably aim temptations at our weakest point. One and the same event can be viewed from two sides. And it wouldn't surprise me that that's exactly what the Lord has in view here. He uses that word which cuts both ways and says, when you come to those crossroads, pray the Lord that you stay the course. Let's look also at the example of Jesus to see how one event for testing and trial could also be a time of tempting. Turn with me in your Bibles back to Matthew to chapter 4, verse 1. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. You know, it's near the beginning of Matthew, and Jesus is about to start his public ministry. Chapter 3, he bumped into John the Baptist, got himself baptized as part of his coming out into public ministry. Even though he had nothing to repent of, he underwent John's baptism. Right after that, after he was baptized, the end of Matthew 3, the Lord said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." One of the great times when God spoke audibly from heaven and it was heard on earth. Chapter 4, verse 1 begins this way. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. We could be preaching on Matthew 4, verse 1 this morning. Who led Jesus? The Spirit of God led Jesus into the wilderness. What happened in the wilderness? Jesus was tempted. Tempted to sin grossly. Tempted with idolatries. To worship Satan. To take a shortcut and avoid the cross. He was tempted to put God to the test. Was he tempted by the Lord? No, he was tempted by the devil, by the evil one. He was led by the Spirit of God. This is what I want you, Son of God, to do. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit had agreed to what needed to be done. And here, while Jesus was incarnate on earth, knowing our frame, fully God, fully man, was led through this period of 40 days to refine him physically. The human nature needed that preparation. So it was God's plan. God had a purpose in it. God did nothing wrong leading him into the wilderness. But it also, the very same leading, proved to be an occasion for that wily serpent to come and snap at the heels of Jesus and turn the leading of God into an occasion for temptation. Do you see how the same thing can be both a test and a temptation? We know that God used that. It was part of God's design that Jesus had to be in human flesh and go through such things so that he might be a fit and proper high priest. The book of Hebrews explains that for us. In Hebrews 2, we hear such things as, "Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect." They'd have a human flesh, human blood, weariness, joy. He had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Hebrews 2, 17 and 18. These things were God's plan to take him by way of the wilderness and to allow those things to happen, so that Jesus, in the end, might not only have blood to shed on the cross, his human blood, but he also might be able to serve as a priest, one who could sympathize and intercede for us, knowing how tough temptations are. God had a plan, and so God led Jesus that way. And my friends, does it not make all the sense in the world that in Matthew's account of the Lord's Prayer in chapter 6, he talks in ways that should ring in our ears from just a couple chapters before? Matthew 4, verse 1 should still be in our head as we get to Matthew 6. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. It sounds like, Lord, if we're going to follow Jesus, we're going to be in a wilderness. The evil one will come, but we know you have designs for good. If we're going to follow Christ, we need to know that that awaits us. And so Jesus includes in the model prayer how we can spiritually cope. By praying, not only forgive us our sins, but lead us in a safe way. Lead us by your strength, O God, and deliver us. Our prayer here is a confession of our spiritual weakness. It's a confession of the battle we face with sin every day. It's a confession that we will be treated as Christ was treated in this world, and praying this petition in the Lord's Prayer speaks of our dependence upon God to lead and deliver. It's a God-centered petition, is it not? Well, let me pause for some application here. We haven't really talked about deliver and the evil one yet, but we've taken that word temptation, shown that it has two possible sides. And when we pray, we ask God to see us safely through according to His best design and purpose. And I have 5 applications, so it'll take 5 minutes to look at these. Number one, and I tried to make them all begin with the letter A. Does that help those who are taking notes? The letter A. Ask. Ask of God. Well, that's a fancy way for saying what? Pray. Ask of God. Pray the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Pray well in advance. Pray in the morning, not when you're in the midst of the fray. Pray on Sunday afternoon for the coming week. Pray in the season where things are a little slower for the hard times that are up ahead. Pray in advance. Ask God for help. Ask God to lead you. Ask God to teach you and to prepare you, to guide your Bible reading so that you have a ready verse in hand. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to thy word. Psalm 119 tells us that. Ask God to lead you in what you read so that you're ready, that you're equipped for that crossroads. And praying in advance makes all the difference in the world. Look at Calvary. Look at the cross. Why did Jesus succeed? How was it he did not fail when temptation and trial and affliction was at its climax? And nails are going into his flesh. How did Jesus handle that? He did not fail at the cross because he did not fail on his knees when he prayed, "Not my will, but thine." If there's any other way, show me. But if this is the way, strengthen me. And you know what? We fail because we don't pray this way. We don't take sin half as seriously as we should. Talk about that more when we get to the evil one. But the first application, as we look at this verse, is to pray. To say, Lord, I realize that I am in a battle with sin every day. Help me to get rid of the silly civilian mentality that makes me think, oh, I'm saved. I can just live life the way I want. Help me to realize what I need to be aware of so I'm safe and productive as well as happy in Jesus. If you do not pray that way, you're not taking sin seriously. Second application is also the word ask. So it's ask one, ask God. Ask two, ask other Christians for help. How is it worded here in the petition? Lead me not into temptation. Is that what it says? Deliver me. What does it say? Us. You know, I think the Lord's Prayer is all about us, isn't it? I remember that now. I've made the point before, haven't I? It's not just lead me, deliver me. It's help us. Help us. We're in this together. There's no such thing as the Lone Ranger Christian. Every one of us has at least a Tonto. Every one of us can be a Kemosabe. We can do this. We're together. So not only pray and ask God when you're having your devotions, Lord, you know this is tough. I've got a business trip coming up. Or the housewife, I know this is tough. I, nobody's going to know if I sit around all day and watch a soap opera, or whatever our temptations are. We ask God, pray about it, but we also ask other Christians for help. Hey, Bob, I'm going on this business trip. Will you pray for me each morning? I just want to be a man of integrity, get the job done and done well, and get home to my family. Will you do that? Or are you just going to put the whole burden on God? God, you lead me, you help me out, okay? I'm not going to really take any practical measures, but you do it. Ask other Christians for some help. I'll be transparent. I talk to the elders saying, look, this is what my doctor says. I'm healthy enough to get out there and exercise more. So help me stay on my diet. If you don't see progress here, poke away. Say, get going, Dave. I try to be transparent in that area and get help. Sometimes in a passive way. But how about you? Ask other Christians. Share your weaknesses. That's not the American way. That's the Christian way. Third application begins with the letter A. Avoid. Avoid. A-V-O-I-D for our younger spellers. Avoid places and times of temptation to sin. In other words, as you pray, lead me not into temptation, lead us not into temptation, don't lead yourself there anyway. You need to avoid. You have responsibility. You know your weaknesses probably better than anyone around you. You need to say no. You need to know 1 Corinthians 10:13 by memory. There is no temptation that has come to you which is not common to man, but God is faithful and will, with the temptation, provide a way of escape that we may be able to endure it. God will bring you to the crossroads and He'll have a way to go. Make that right choice. And avoid times and places where you'll be tempted. You need to say no to some things before you're at the front door. You need to say no to some things before you're on the front walk. You need to say no to some things before you're on the driveway or before you're on the street for those things or before you're even in their neighborhood. Say no. Avoid certain things. It's prudent. It's right. You might wonder how Billy Graham has been a public minister of the gospel for so many years and he's avoided scandal. Even though people put him in their crosshairs, they want to see him fall. He avoids left and right. I could go into some of the details I've heard. Some of it may be even more legend than truth, but I've heard some things from reputable sources about what he does to avoid entrapment in sin. He works at it. He's such a public figure. I'm thankful he does. But each of us, we're ambassadors for Christ. We need to avoid certain things. Application number four. We have two words that begin ask. Ask God, ask the other Christians. Number three was avoid. Number four, articulate. Articulate. It's a big word for meaning speak. Say. Articulate. Spell it on your own. A-R-T-I-C-U-L-A-T-E. Articulate. Articulate what? Articulate Scripture. If you're dealing with temptation and you're in the midst of a fight, use Scripture as Jesus does in Matthew chapter 4. The devil comes up to him and says, hey, you look kind of hungry after 40 days of fasting. Why don't you command these stones to turn into bread, you know? And Jesus says what? He quotes Deuteronomy. He says, man shall not live by bread alone. He pulls out the sword, the Word of God. Aha! He goes at him with God's Word. He quotes Scripture. He articulates Scripture. And we're not saying to use it superstitiously. Like if you say the name Jesus, all of a sudden, all your troubles are going to go away. But use, believe and obey and speak Scripture. Share Scripture. Use it in the midst of your temptation. Don't just sit there saying, should I really do this? I don't know. Use Scripture. My friends, think on whatever is pure, whatever is lovely. Think on these things. And use Scripture to illuminate which way to go. Jesus did it. You should too. Learn Scripture. Have your dagger. Have your sword ready, kids. That's the Word of God. Have a Scripture verse so you know what God wants you to do. Application number five. Accept. Accept. A-C-C-E-P-T. Accept God's grace promptly if and when you fall. Accept God's grace promptly. It's when you fall that you're also in great danger and temptation, because that's when the devil will pull out some of his big weapons, accusation. Oh, look at you. You claim to be a Christian. You just sinned. Accept God's grace promptly and quickly. Seek it. Confess your sins. Learn and use 1 John 1:9. And remember that Christ is praying for you. If you belong to Him, Christ is praying for you. He's your high priest. He's not just waiting for you to make an appointment. He is praying for you. So when you've fallen, look up, realize that Jesus is praying that you might persevere. He who began a good work in you will see it to completion, and accept God's grace. Don't wait till you feel better, or wait till you've maybe done something like had a quiet time or cleaned yourself up. That doesn't make any difference. That doesn't earn God's grace, does it? Evangelicals sometimes have a mentality of works. Well, I can only confess when I've like witnessed to somebody or done something to make up for it. Well, that's what that. That's a mentality of works. Accept God's grace. Say, Father, I blew it. I fell into this sin. I should have never gone in that neighborhood, metaphorically speaking. Forgive me. I've sinned. I've disappointed you, and I've damaged my testimony for Christ. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Fill me and use me and send me. Pray promptly. Those are some applications under the heading of dealing with temptation. But this prayer, as Jesus teaches us, has twofold parts. I want to just end talking about the second part. First one is, lead us not into temptation. The second part, but deliver us from evil. And the Greek technically does say, from the evil one, in most manuscripts. It's personalized. Knowing that the evil of this world has a mover and a shaker behind it, the devil, Satan. That may not be politically correct to talk about evil in the world, but it's a reality. We don't just have uneducated people. We have people with a bent towards evil. And they belong to their father, the devil. And God can change them. And God can take them and make them saints, even as He's done with everyone here that knows the Lord Jesus. Well, when we pray this, we have an awareness that we're in this conflict, and it is often personal. The devil will be after us, and there are evils from which we need God's direct deliverance. And as we think of the devil, there are two dangers that we have to avoid. Two very big common dangers. One is that we minimalize the existence of evil or the evil one. That's one danger. We just say, oh, that's not really a factor. I've never run into the devil. I've never really seen a ghost. I've never really, you know, had something happen to me or have a nightmare. I don't think the devil's really a big deal. We could minimize it, and that would be awful. What's the other danger? That we exaggerate it to the point that we don't want to leave our closet. We don't want to go anywhere. I would just hide in the church. The devil is not behind every bush and tree. He is not omnipresent, if you didn't know that. Those two dangers we must avoid. And I think we suffer more with minimalizing the devil and the presence of evil. As Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones once put it, there's nothing which is quite, and this would be about 20 years or more ago, there's nothing which is quite so disastrous as not to accept in its fullness the biblical teaching concerning the devil. I'm certain that one of the main causes of the ill state of the church today is the fact that the devil is being forgotten. All is attributed to us. We have all become so psychological in our attitude and thinking. We are ignorant of this great objective fact, the being, the existence of the devil, the adversary, the accuser, and all his fiery darts. I would put a footnote or two on this talk of the devil, the evil one. Number one, Satan is not sovereign. You know that Satan must have permission for everything he does. That's what we're taught in the book of Job. He couldn't go after Job unless he had had permission from the Lord. Because God is sovereign, Satan is not. Satan is a created being. It's not at some dualistic worldview where there's God and the devil chasing each other to see who's going to win. God is God alone. And Satan is a fallen angel. Someone that God created who went bad somehow, we don't know all the details, and Satan is not sovereign. Satan needs permission to do everything he does. A second footnote is that Satan isn't the only supernatural being out there in the conflict we're in. We are not alone. Jesus said, I will not leave you nor forsake you. I'm going away, but I'm going to send you another comforter, another paraclete. He was the first paraclete. He says, I'm going to send you another one. He'll be with you. If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of Christ in you. And that makes all the difference, not to be alone. When we pray, deliver us, Are we not calling upon the great deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ, who faithfully for us went to the cross and who will see us safely into the Father's house? You know, when we talk about Satan or the evil one, we can be frightened. His names in Scripture are many, but so are Christ's. So are Christ's. Listen to this. In Scripture, Revelation 9:11, Satan is called Apollyon, the devourer, the destroyer. But Christ is the deliverer, the Savior. In Matthew 12, Satan is called the strong man. But in Isaiah 9:6, Jesus is called the mighty God. Mighty God. Satan is called the accuser. Christ is the advocate. Satan is the tempter. Christ is the comforter. Satan is that old serpent. Jesus Christ is the bronze serpent who heals those who look to Him. Satan is called the prince of darkness. Jesus Christ is the Son of righteousness. Take that, devil! There is a devil. There is the evil one. But the Lord Jesus Christ is on our side. And He taught us to pray this way, to realize we're in the battle, to ask the Lord to take us safely through every crossroads, that we would walk by faith, trusting Him, following Him, not turning to the left or the right. And when we're in the midst of this dark world, to look to Christ for deliverance. He will rescue us, and He will do it well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for all that is ours in Christ, all that is ours by Your grace. We see many around us that are unaware that they're enslaved to their sins and their lusts. But as Christians, we are sensitive to that for which Christ died. We do not want to be tempted. We do not want to sin. Father, help us walk by faith, fight the fight of faith. Help us to pray this prayer. Be pleased to answer it and bring Yourself glory. We do pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.